I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Welcome back to all those who have traveled. So good to see all of you back in the house of the Lord. Now, a little check. Now you will realize that we have now almost finished the third quarter of the year. Very soon we are going to enter into the fourth quarter of the year. The question that all of us need to ask ourselves is this, what have we done for the Lord? Now, if we ask ourselves this question, what have we done for the Lord for the last 6, 7, 8 months? What have we done for the Lord? Now, if the Lord were to come today, will we be able to give a good account of what we have done for Him? Can we say, come before the Lord and present ourselves in a very, very comfortable manner and allow Him to assess our work and then see that our work is worthy of mention? My dear friends, I trust that all of us are doing our very, very best to bring honor and glory to His name. Are we? Now, the subject this morning is chosen, cast aside, and shall return or shall come back. I'm talking about the Jewish people. Now, I want to ask this question about these people that I'm going to mention. What was common among them? Isaac Asimov. He was a science fiction writer, and he wrote many short stories, and all of them were, of course, science fiction. And his stories were so inspiring that the iRobot series was produced based on the short stories that he wrote, Isaac Asimov. And then Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel, Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychology, and Karl Marx, the father of communism. Now, what was common among all of them? They were all Jews, of course. That was what was common among them. All Jews, very, very famous people. Now, but you younger ones may not be familiar with these people. But let me mention some younger people. I think you can identify yourselves with them, or you can relate with them. Mark Zuckerberg. You know that name, right? The founder of Facebook. Then you know this person. I'm sure you know. Daniel Radcliffe. Yes, the actor who played the role of Harry Potter in the Harry Potter series. Now, what is common among these two young people? They are Jews. Yes, that's what is common among them. Now, what is also common among all these people that I have mentioned, or what was common among them, is and was also this. They were and they are atheists. Yes, all of them were and are atheists. In other words, they do not believe that God exists. Yes. But you say, it's not possible. How can Jews not be believers in God? Impossible. Did not God make this covenant with their great ancestor, Abraham, that Abraham and his descendants would be God's people and God would be their God? God made this covenant with them. And did not God show them the right way to worship the one true living God? Did not God give them His oracles, His word? Did not God show them the way of salvation? Yes, God did all these things for them. Yet we see so many atheistic Jews today. Why? Well, the truth is this. The Jews have been judicially blinded. That's why. Yes, ears have they, but they hear not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have been judicially blinded. God blinded them judicially. Now, historically, they chose to be blind to God's commandments. And they chose also not to hear God's word. And so God's commandment, God's judgment came down upon them, and they became judicially blinded. They went after other gods. And as a result of their unbelief and as a result of their disobedience, they were taken into captivity. And in fact, as of about the year 600 BC, as about that time, the Jews actually lost their sovereignty. They were no longer a nation. They lost their sovereignty. And when the Messiah came some 600 years later, they didn't want the Messiah. They rejected him. The word of God says he came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. And when Jesus was crucified, you know what they cried out? They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And did the blood of Christ come upon them? It did. Yes. About 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the city of Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans. Yes, AD 70. The city of Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans, and the temple of Jerusalem was completely destroyed. And as of that time, the Jews were scattered all over the world, and they were scattered all over the world for the next 2,000 years or so. So, you see, the Jews were judicially blinded. That's why there were so many atheists. But then, what about the religious Jews and their followers? Yes, let's look at them. My dear friends, they were also blind. And they are also blind today. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verses 7 to 10. Romans chapter 11 and verses 7 to 10. Alright, I read for you very quickly. What then? Paul says, Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh. But the election has obtained it. Only the election obtained it, but not Israel. And the rest were blinded. Yes, only the elect were able to seek what they sought for, were able to find what they sought for, namely righteousness. But the rest were blinded, referring to the majority of the Jews. Verse 8. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day, unto the time of the great apostle Paul, and even up till today. And David says, let the table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and the recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now look at the religious Jews. In regards to them and in regards to their followers, they sought righteousness, but they sought it not in accordance to God's method. God's way of seeking righteousness is by what? By faith. Yes, by faith. Now, if the Jews had been very, very obedient, if they were filled with belief, if they had looked into the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, they would have understood that salvation was by faith. They would have seen the example of their great ancestor Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But no, my dear friends, they were not obedient. As Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They could not see themselves as being unrighteous. They could not see themselves as being people who were in need of righteousness. They could not see themselves as people who were lost, in need of salvation from the one true living God. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness. Yes, they sought salvation by works, by doing the works of the law. And look what happened to them in their history, up to the time of the great apostle Paul. Yes, in their history, up to the time of the great apostle Paul, when Paul wrote this book, okay, the book of Romans, as prophesied by their great king, King David. Alright, King David was their greatest king. Look at what David said in the book of Psalms. Yes, he says, and Paul quotes him in Romans chapter 11 verse 9. Paul quotes him and he says, and David saith, let the table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Let that table be made a snare. Now, what does it mean, that table? Now, according to Dr. Raymond Sachs, a modern-day Jew, a great preacher of the gospel, our good friend, he says that the table here, or their table here, refers to the Jewish festivals and the Jewish feasts, the celebration of which were, of course, led by the Jewish religious leaders. Now, these feasts, if they were celebrated in the correct way, of course would bring much blessing to them. Of course they would be very, very honoring and pleasing to the Lord if they were celebrated in accordance to God's way based on His word. But friends, instead of being a blessing to them, their tables became a snare, a trap to them, a stumbling block to their righteousness. How come? How could all these feasts be a stumbling block to their righteousness? Yes? How could they be a snare and a trap? You see, the Jews were only interested in their outward form. That's the reason. They were only interested in the religiosity of it, of these feasts and all these festivals. Yes? They thought that they were relying on this outward religion to obtain righteousness. They were too blind to see that these feasts and festivals were actually pointing to the coming Messiah. They failed to see that. They failed to see that all these were foreshadowing the coming of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they should be trusting for salvation. No, they were simply too self-righteous to think that they were in need of salvation. Yes, they thought they were so good, they could earn their salvation, and they were not in need of any kind of righteousness, because they thought that they had earned righteousness and they had righteousness. They had gone about to establish their own righteousness. Now friends, let us be very careful that we do not have our own kinds of tables. Yes, we can have our own kinds of tables also. Our religious activities can become our tables. And if they become our tables, they will be snares, and they will be traps, and they will be our stumbling block that prevents us from obtaining salvation. Now, tables can be in the form of religious practices, such as baptism, such as Holy Communion, people who go to church to confess to their priest, people who are, and such as the penances that people do. Yes, now these could be traps, these could be snares, these could be tables that are being spoken of here in the book of Romans. Now, you might think that you have done all these things. You might think that you have done all these things, and therefore, you are alright, you are safe, you have righteousness. But the truth is, you are not. These tables are just a trap and a snare. And your dependence on them is actually preventing you from obtaining what you are in need of, namely righteousness. You are trying actually to establish your own righteousness. Now, we might not be relying on these kinds of tables, this kind of religious practices for salvation, but we can be easily trapped by this outward form of religion called going to church. Do you know that going to church can be a trap? It can be an outward form of religion. Now, coming to church to worship the one true living God on the Lord's Day is, of course, vitally important for our spiritual well-being and for our spiritual growth. Yes, we need to come to church. Coming to church to worship the one true living God is an expression of our belief. If we truly are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will want to come to church to worship the one true living God. Yes, we want to tell the world collectively that our Savior is alive. And coming to church is in obedience to God's commandment to us, and that is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, but to come together to encourage one another in the most holy faith. Yes. But friends, let not anyone think that coming to church is a way of earning your salvation. Let not anyone think that just because he comes to church, he's saved and that he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, you could be here because you want to ease your conscience. You feel that you need to be here, and you feel that if you do not come, then you could be very, very guilty. Yes? You could feel very, very guilty if you do not come to church. Or you could be here because you are expected to be here. Your parents want you to come, and so you come. Or you could come because your girlfriend wants you to come. Or you could be here this morning because your boyfriend wants you to come. Yes? My dear friends, if you are here for any of these purposes, your attendance at church is nothing but a trap. Yes, it is a trap and a snare. One day when you stand before the Lord, when the Lord pronounces your condemnation, what reason can you give to the Lord that you should not be condemned? What reason would you give? You might say, hey, Lord, you know, I was, did you not remember? I was going to church practically every Lord's Day. Remember, I was at 40 Stanbury Street at Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church practically every Sunday. But you know what the Lord is going to say to you? He's going to say this to you. I never knew you. Yes, I never knew you. Depart from me. Ye that work iniquity. He's going to say that to you. My dear friends, so let us not be trapped by any kind of outward religion. Now the Jews chose to be blind. They chose not to hear. And as a judgment upon them, God gave them a spirit of slumber. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Now this is what is known as judicial blindness. God punished them with this judicial blindness. Now this punishment upon the Jews recorded for us in Holy Scripture is not recorded for nothing. My dear friends, understand this truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all lessons are recorded for our learning, yes, for our gain, to teach us or to warn us. Now you come here every Lord's Day, but you might choose not to hear. You might choose not to see. I don't know your heart. Yes, you appear to be hearing, you appear to be seeing, but you might really choose not to hear and choose not to see. And when the message is spoken, your mind is somewhere else. Now, if you continue to choose not to hear, continue to choose not to see, be warned, the Lord might just hand down the same kind of judgment upon you as he handed down upon the Jews. Yes, the judgment of spiritual blindness. You might become so spiritually deaf, so spiritually blind, that you are totally unable to perceive spiritual truths at all. Now, if you ever get into this state, the state of spiritual blindness, the kind of blindness that is being spoken of here, my dear friends, you will be lost forever. Yes, you are judicially blinded, you will be lost forever. Now, before you ever get into this state, I urge you, my dear friends, I urge all of you, yes, pray earnestly, sincerely, ask the Lord to open your spiritual eyes so that you may be able to see wondrous truths out of God's Word and let these truths set you free from your sin. Yes, before it is too late. Now, let us understand that although judgment had been handed down upon the Jews, the Lord really is not finished with the Jews yet. Alright, so we have spoken about this judicial blindness coming down upon the Jews. That was my first point. Now my second point, I want to talk about the Jews stumbling. Yes, in accordance to God's plan of salvation, the Jews stumbled, but they did not fall. And that's what I want to talk about. The Jews stumbled, but they did not fall. Look at verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now the fall here is to fall flat. All right, fall completely, to prostrate, completely, to fall completely. God forbid, Paul says, but rather to their fall. Now this second fall is different. This second fall is to sleep. It is an error that they made. Alright? To sleep, or it was an error that they made. And to their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, it is not a case of their being ruined permanently. They were not prostrated. The nation of Israel has not perished. Their stumbling, according to verse 11, is only temporary. God cast them aside for a while, temporarily. And their greatest stumbling came at the greatest stumbling stone. Now, what is their greatest stumbling stone that caused them to stumble? Jesus. That was the greatest stumbling stone. You look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. Romans 9 and 31. Please refer to Romans 9 and verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That stumbling stone is Jesus. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But God, my dear friends, is faithful to his promise. You remember the promise that he made to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Yes, that promise was made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will make of thee a great nation. Now, is God going to go back on his word? No, my dear friends. Yes, the nation of Israel is not done with as far as God is concerned. It has not perished. Now, God is able to overcome evil to bring about good. God overruled Israel's sin. He works out his salvation plan. Yes, and his salvation plan would include both Jews as well as Gentiles, like you and me. So through their stumbling, salvation came to the Gentiles. All right, through the stumbling of the Jews, salvation came to the Gentiles. Up to that time, salvation was only for Jews. Gentiles did not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. The word of God says, Gentiles did not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. They were not citizens of the spiritual Israel. But when the Jews stumbled, God very, very graciously brought salvation to the Gentiles. That is, after they stumbled. And Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, if you look at Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes the prophet Hosea concerning this truth, that salvation came to the Gentiles after the Jews stumbled. Romans 9:25. Now, Paul was here is quoting Hosea, and this prophecy was made a few hundred years before the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he says also in OC is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, who is referred to here? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. I will call them my people. I will call Gentiles my people, which were not my people. They were not beloved. Now, who were the original beloved? The Jews. But here, the beloved refers to Gentiles. I will call them my beloved, which was not my beloved. So, with the Jews falling, the gospel came to Gentiles. And what now happens is, the gap between Jews and Gentiles has been breached. No more separation between Jews and Gentiles. And this is very, very clearly taught to us in the book of Ephesians. I read for you in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. All right, I read for you these two verses. All right, I'll move on because I've got quite a lot to speak on. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are now made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jews and Gentiles. So this middle wall of partition was broken down by Jesus Christ, so that now Jews and Gentiles could be one. See? Now, as of that time, Gentiles needed not to become Jews to be believers in the one true living God. In other words, they needed not to become proselytes. Before that, they had to be converted by Jews, become proselytes, before they could become a part of the spiritual Israel. But no longer. When the Jews stumbled, the gospel went to the Gentiles. Gentiles received the gospel, and now Gentiles are Jews, are on equal footing as far as receiving salvation is concerned. I hope this is clear. Now, according to the prophecies in the book of Isaiah, you don't have to refer to this, all right? Isaiah chapters 11 and chapter 60, yes, made about 700 years before Christ came, but before Christ's first coming, it is very, very clear that Gentiles will one day become one with the Jews. They will join the Jews to receive salvation. One day! But when will that happen? Now, that will happen when Jews are on the rise. Not when the Jews stumble, but when Jews are on the rise. Gentiles will join them when they are on the rise. Yes, but when will the Jews be on the rise? Now, the Jews will be on the rise when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the nation of Israel is restored to the one true living God. But here, it is recorded that the Gentiles and the Jews have become one when the Jews have stumbled. So there seems to be a contradiction, right? In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 11:60, the Gentiles will be joining the Jews when the Jews are on the rise. But here the Jews have stumbled, and we say that the Word of God tells us that the Jews and Gentiles are one now on the same footing, and they are now joined together in receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how could this ever happen? When the Jews stumble, the Gentiles and the Jews are one in receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Now this could happen because God introduced this instrument called the New Testament Church. That's the reason they could come together. God would introduce this instrument called the New Testament Church. So today, both Jews and Gentiles becoming believers in this New Testament Church of Jesus Christ are one in Jesus Christ. They come together today in the New Testament church. Now, of course, today we go into any church, you don't find many Jews. So you say, how could Jews and Gentiles be one? We go into the church, we don't see many Jews today. Very, very few Jews indeed. But let us not forget this truth. Now, in the early church, who were the members of the early church? Jews or Gentiles? Jews. The early Christians were Jews. Don't forget, the apostles were Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles preached the gospel, who became Christians? Jews or Gentiles? Jews. 3,000 of them. They were Jews. They became Christians. They came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then subsequently, another 5,000 came to believe. They were all Jews. They came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then, since that time, from the early church up to now, there must have been numerous Jews who came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And all these were individual Jews. And these would be termed the remnant Jews who came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the fact that there are remnant Jews who came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and there are some who are still coming to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today, tells us that God is not done with the Jews yet. He has got a plan for the Jews. The coming of salvation to the Gentiles was great for the Gentiles, and it is great for us. Right, if the salvation remains with the Jews, then we will not have received the gospel. But salvation is now come to Gentiles, and it is great for us. But God also really has another use for the gospel coming to us Gentiles. Paul tells us the reason. Another reason why the gospel comes to us Gentiles. It is actually to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Alright? It is to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, the word jealous is usually used in a bad sense. But here, it is actually used in a good sense. It is used with the idea of the gospel coming to Gentiles And the Gentiles, having received this gospel, received great blessings from the one true living God, will cause the Jews to be very, very jealous of what they have. And because of what they have, the Gentiles have, they also want to have, and so they will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you see, it is used in a good sense in this regard. Now, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the Lord says this, I read for you, you don't have to turn to this passage. The Lord says that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, there shall come many. Gentiles will come into the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom, Jews, shall be cast out into darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The people for whom the kingdom was intended and to whom the kingdom of God was offered, namely the Jews, would be shut out. They would be shut out because they rejected the Savior. But God is very merciful. In the course of church history, we know that many Jews have been provoked to come to trust, provoked to jealousy, to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today, surely, there are Jews who must be realizing that their religion is really quite bankrupt. Right, quite bankrupt, and they look at these Christians in good fundamental churches that they really have received rich and great blessings from the one true living God. And upon seeing these great and wonderful blessings that the Gentiles have received, they too want to come and receive these blessings and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you have Jews coming to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we might ask, We might be very, very skeptical and say, you know, it's so hard to bring the gospel to the Jews. You try to share the gospel with them, very, very hard. Yes, they are hard nuts to crack. Can Jews really be converted? No, so can Jews really be converted? All right, let me give you an example, and we'll see whether the Jews can be converted or not. Yes, some years ago, a minister of the Church of England had in London, who was a good minister, a true believer of the gospel, a good preacher, had just attended a prayer meeting that was conducted to pray for the salvation of the Jews. So he finished his prayer meeting and he came out from the prayer meeting. And he met another minister, a minister of the Church of England. Now this second minister was not one who believed that Jews could be converted. But he had just attended a service at where? At St. Paul's Cathedral. And he had just attended this service for what purpose? To commemorate the conversion of the great apostle Paul. Alright, so they met, and then this second minister asked the first minister, where had you been? He said, oh, I have just been to a prayer meeting to pray for the salvation of the Jews. And he said, can Jews really be converted? This first minister then asked the second minister, where did you just go to? Oh, I've just been to St. Paul's Cathedral, named after the great apostle Paul. And what did you go there for? I went there to commemorate the conversion of the great apostle Paul. Now, what music was played? What music was played, or what music did you hear when the service was in progress? Oh, I heard this music entitled St. Paul. Now, who could compose St. Paul? The first minister asked the second minister. Oh, it was Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn. And the first minister asked the second minister, but who was Mendelssohn? And the second minister said, oh, he was a German. The first minister corrected him. No, Mendelssohn was a Jew. He composed the piece St. Paul. And then the first minister asked the second minister again, who preached this morning? Oh, it was Dr. Jacobs, Bishop of Albans. And the first minister asked the second minister, is he not a Jew also? He said, yes, a Jew also. So you see, this man didn't believe that Jews could be converted, yet he went to a church that was named after the Apostle Paul, St. Paul's Cathedral, and then he went there to commemorate the conversion of the great apostle Paul, and then he heard a piece of music entitled St. Paul, composed by Mendelssohn, who was a Jew. The message was preached by a Jew. And actually, that first minister who accosted the second minister was also a Jew. Yes, his name was Reverend Aaron Bernstein, a converted Jew. So can Jews be converted, my dear friends? The answer is yes. They can be converted so long as they have been elected by the one true living God according to the election of grace. If they have been elected, they will be saved. Now, friends, what's the lesson for us? Now, we may not be reaching out to Jews who are really hard nuts to crack, but God can still save them. If God could crack a hard nut like Paul, as we said very often, surely he can crack any hard nut Jew he can surely crack. Now, today, we might not be reaching out to people who are Jews who are hard nuts to crack, but we could also similarly have Gentile hard nuts to crack too. Isn't it true? They could be our loved ones, could be our relatives, could be our friends, could be our colleagues, could be our classmates, could be our schoolmates. They could be very, very hard nuts to crack. But friends, understand this truth. If they are elected, they'll be saved. Just as the elected remnant Jews can be saved, these can be saved also. So let us go out and preach the gospel. Be very, very confident. In the coming September, when we go out, my dear friends, let us have this confidence. God is well able to save. Let us be very, very bold in our being evangelistic. If God has elected them to be saved, they will definitely be saved. Our job is to give them the gospel. Now, God's intent of bringing the gospel to Gentiles was to provoke Jews to be jealous of the blessings that the Gentiles receive. And by being jealous in a very good way, hopefully they will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But sad to say, many churches in the course of history failed in their testimony to attract the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them have shown actually to be very anti-Semitic, very, very anti-Jew. Now, we are supposed to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of testimony are we showing? Is our testimony showing? Are we provoking people to see that we have something which they do not have? Are we provoking people to see that there is something that is quite different in us, that is quite different from what other people have in the world? Yes? Are we showing them that we have Jesus Christ in us? Are we showing them that? Can they see Jesus in us when they relate with us? My dear friends, we must show the world that we are different. We have Jesus in us. If we want to provoke them to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, God is faithful. He does not leave the Jews alone, as he has planned one day the whole nation of Israel, not just some remnant Jews, but the whole nation of Israel will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. They will not come as individuals, but the nation en bloc will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Jews as a nation will be restored, and that's my third point. Now, verse 12. Now, if... Chapter 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more their fullness? Referring to the Jews. Through their blunder, through their fault, through their stumbling, the elect nation actually brought riches to the world. They fell, but they brought riches to the world. Gospel riches to the world. Now, what will happen, Paul asks, what will happen when they attain their fullness, when they are restored in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Now, this verse saying that the Jews will be in their fullness one day means surely that one day the Jewish nation will be restored as a nation. Yes, as a nation they will be restored and they will be ruled by King Jesus. And indeed, that is going to happen because God's word is always true. When God says it will happen, it will happen. God is always true to his promise. Now today we see the nation of Israel occupying that narrow strip of land on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, even as recent as 100 years ago, now you will be thought as being crazy if you were to tell people that one day the nation of Israel was going to be reborn. They will say you are crazy, impossible. The Jews have been scattered all over the world for nearly 2,000 years. How could they be? How could the nation of Israel be restored? How could they be going back to their land? Yes, by God's word is true. The Jews have returned to their land as of the year 1948 in a very, very miraculous manner. But friends, the whole nation of Israel has not turned to Jesus Christ yet. It is true, today we have a nation of Israel, but the whole nation of Israel has not turned to Jesus Christ yet. At the start of my message, I mentioned a good number of atheistic Jews. And the truth is, many Jews are atheists. A very recent study, a survey done of Jews in America, found that actually more than 50% of Jews are atheists. They are not believers. They don't believe that there is a God. Yes, and many religious Jews, I'm talking about religious Jews now, not atheistic Jews, but many religious Jews are actually very, very anti-Christian. They stumble at this stumbling stone, Jesus. But one day, they will come to see Jesus to be their Messiah. One day, they will come to believe in him. Now, how do we know? Because God's word says so. It has to happen. You look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Yes? This prophecy is so very, very clear that one day the Jewish nation will be restored to Jesus Christ. Okay? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I read for you this verse. Okay. Now this prophecy was made a few hundred years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming. All right. I read for you. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Yes? So one day this is going to happen. Okay? The nation of Israel is going to be restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verses Romans chapter 11, 13 to 15. I read for you these verses. For I speak to you, Gentiles, Paul says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, meaning the Jews, and might save some of them. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, Paul was very, very aware that he had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He realized the importance of his office. He said, I magnify my office, the office of being an apostle to the Gentiles. But at the same time, he was very, very concerned for the salvation of his fellow Jews. And so we read this in Romans chapter 9, we dealt with this before. Paul said that he was very, very concerned for the salvation of the Jews. He says, I say the truth, 9 verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Yes, he was very, very concerned for them. And he was very, very hopeful that in his ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he could provoke the Jews to follow the example of the Gentiles to come to believe Jesus as Lord and Savior. But friends, these Jews coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, provoked in this manner, will be coming to trust in Jesus as individuals. Yes, there will be the remnant Jews, they will be coming as individuals. But one day, they will not be coming as individuals, they will not be coming as remnant Jews. One day, they will be coming as a whole nation, as prophesied in the book of Zechariah. Paul's point was that if the casting away of the Jews brought reconciliation to the whole world, to the one true living God, what would happen? What would happen if one day the whole nation, the Jewish nation, were to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? My dear friends, if when that happens, their witness is going to be very, very tremendous. Imagine that the casting away brought salvation to the whole world, reconciliation to the whole world. Think of the day when this nation is reconciled to the Lord. You know what kind of work that they will be doing. Their witness will be tremendous. Now, consider, for example, during the 7 year of tribulation on this earth, 144,000 Jews are going to be converted. And they are going to go out to be evangelists. They are going to evangelize the world. They are going to spread the gospel. When they do that, my dear friends, there will be a revival of the Jewish nation. That's going to happen. And then after the 7 year tribulation, the Lord will set up his millennial kingdom. And he will rule from which city? From the city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel will be restored to the one true living God. But the question is this, alright, why talk about such things? Talk about the Jewish nation being restored to the one true living God. Why talk about the Lord setting up his millennial kingdom? Why talk about all these things? Now, we need to talk about these things because we have a part to play when the Lord returns after the 7 years of tribulation. Now, what part will we play, my dear friends, when the Lord returns to set up his kingdom, when he has restored the Israelites to himself? What part will we believers be playing? I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Yes, this was dealt with at great length by Reverend Craig at the camp. Alright, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Alright, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. My dear friends, when the Lord returns at that time, we saints will be returning with him. You see, what would have happened to us at the start of the tribulation if we believe in the pre-trib theology? Then at the start of the tribulation, before the tribulation starts, those of us who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ would have been resurrected. They will be participating in the first resurrection. They will have been resurrected. And then we believers at that time would have been caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord for the next 7 years. Then at the end of the 7 years, when the Lord returns, we saints will be returning with him. And this is what Revelation 20 verse 6 is talking about. We will return with him. And as of that time, we will be serving him as what? Priests. And we will be ruling with him from the city of Jerusalem. That's what is going to happen, my dear friends, when the Lord returns. Now, the most pertinent question for all of us here this morning is this. When the nation of Israel is restored to the Lord under his rule, when the Lord rules from the city of Jerusalem, when the Lord starts his millennial kingdom, where will you be? Will you be ruling with him? Will you be serving the Lord as priest? My dear friends, if you are not ruling with him, if you are not serving him, my dear friends, you will be somewhere else. You'll be in hell. That's where you'll be. You will be in hell, and your final destination will be the lake of fire where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. I hope, my dear friends, when the Lord returns, all of us here without exception will be ruling with him and we will be serving him. Now God judicially blinded the Jews because historically they chose not to hear his word. Historically, they chose to be blind to his commandments. And because of this blindness, God handed down this judgment upon them. The judgment of judicial blindness. And surely the fact that today there are so many Jewish atheists may be attributed to this fact that they have been punished with judicial blindness. Now, in the case of the Jewish religious leaders, they too are blind. They have been punished with spiritual blindness too, because they are seeking righteousness not by God's own method. They are going about to establish their own righteousness. They are spiritually blind. Yes. That will be the day, my dear friends, if because we choose to not to hear God's word, we choose to disobey his spiritual truth, God were to hand down the same kind of judgment upon us as he handed down upon the Jews. Yes, the punishment of spiritual blindness. Let's pray that this will never ever happen to us. Before we ever get into that state, my dear friends, come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins. Ask the Lord to open your spiritual eyes so that you will be able to perceive spiritual truth and let that spiritual truth set you free from your sins. Then, friends, let us have this confidence when we give the gospel out to people. Those whom God has elected will be saved. The Jewish nation has been elected by the one true living God. One day the Jewish nation will be restored unto him. Yes, they will be ruled by him. Let us have this confidence that if God has elected people to be saved, they will be saved. Our job is to go out to share the gospel with them. And because of the stumbling of the Jewish nation, salvation has come to us Gentiles. And what's the purpose of salvation coming to us Gentiles? It is to provoke the Jews to jealousy, so that they, upon seeing the blessings that we receive, will also want to have these blessings and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But how can we show the world that we indeed have these wonderful blessings from the one true living God? Except that we show that by our lives that we have Jesus Christ in us. Now, then finally, one day the Lord will come and establish his kingdom on this earth. The nation of Israel will be restored to the one true living God, restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and we have a part to play if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be serving as priests and we will be ruling with him. The question is, where will you be when the Lord returns? Will you be serving him as priest? Will you be ruling with him? If you are not, my dear friends, you will be somewhere else. Somewhere else. You'll be in hell. Your final destination is the lake of fire. I trust, my dear friends, you will not be going there. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is true because you are the one true living God who cannot lie. Father, we know that one day the nation of Israel will be restored unto you. You are not finished with that nation yet. Father, we know that you will surely keep your word. And Lord, we know that one day when this nation is restored, you will then at that time be ruling from the city of Jerusalem. We thank you that you have given us this wonderful and precious hope that we will be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be serving him as priests. We want to pray for those in our midst who do not know him as Lord and Savior yet. We pray that you'll be very gracious to them. Open the spiritual eyes so that they may be able to perceive the truth and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.